All right, welcome to Mount Olive, everyone. So glad you joined us online. I really wish for this God Hates series that we weren't online. I think it would just come across better if we were in person, but we are where we are, and regardless, I'm so excited that you joined us. You know, doing a series called God Hates maybe just affirms or confirms some things in your own mind about what you think about God. You know, maybe you read some things about God. Maybe you saw some Christians protesting something, and they represent God, and they had some signs about, you know, God hates these people or God hates those people. And it just, you know, this title just kind of affirms and confirms some things you already believe, that God is a vengeful and he is a hateful God. But this series has really shown us not that God hates people, but rather that God hates some things, not some ones. It's not you he hates. He hates some things, and there's some things that maybe we do that he doesn't like, but it does not hate you. But rather, it is God's love of the someone that drives his hate of some things. It is God's love of the someone, and that someone is you. God loves you so much that there's some things that you might do that will hurt you or that will hurt those around you, the someones out there that someone might be you, it might be others, and God hates it when we do those things. The theme for this entire series is this: everything God hates is actually driven by his love for us. Everything that God hates is driven by his love for us, that God loves you. And anything that will hate you, that will destroy you, things that we do that hate others, that hurt others, that destroy life, God hates those things because God is a God of life. And he wants you to experience full, everlasting life, abundant life. So in Proverbs chapter 6, we get a list of 7 things that God hates. It's not an exhaustive list. There's probably more things. But I thought we would take some 7 weeks and go through these 7 things. And we know God hates them because he defines his hates. He says, these things are detestable to me, right? Like, they're disgusting. And the first 3 that we've looked at so far are haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And here's what I would guess is true for you, that you hate these things as well. That when other people have haughty eyes towards you and they kind of look down on you and they're like, I'm better than you, you hate that. When people lie to you, you probably hate that. And I bet when people shed your blood when you're innocent, you hate that. And God hates that too because he loves you and he loves people, his creation. So these are the first 3 things God hates. The 4th thing on the list of things that God hates is this: it's a heart that devises wicked schemes. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Now, what does it mean to have a heart that devises wicked schemes? What does it look like? What action would that be? Well, to have a heart that devises wicked schemes could be summed up this way. It would be someone who uses law, uses rules, and uses values when they benefit them, but they discard those same rules and laws and values when they don't benefit them. Which means they are only always thinking about themselves. And everything they do and all the plans they make are simply just for themselves. They have a heart that devises wicked schemes. Another way of saying this would be a devious heart. A heart that devises wicked schemes is a devious heart. Now, what's a devious heart? Well, a quick Google definition of devious will give you this. A devious heart is showing a skillful use of underhanded tactics to achieve goals. That's what God hates, when we use underhanded tactics to achieve goals, when we use laws and rules and values when they benefit us, and then we disregard those same laws and rules and values when they don't benefit us, because all we're concerned about is ourselves, and we'll use any tactic, even underhanded tactics, to accomplish what we want to accomplish for ourselves. Another word that might be used to describe this would be the word autonomy. Autonomy. The word autonomy actually comes from 2 root words, which means self. Autonomy means self and law. It's like a law unto myself, self-law. And in essence, it means I obey the law as long as the law is my law. And so I'll follow the law, but I decide when I don't want to follow that law anymore because I am a law unto myself. I don't do what you want. I won't do what God wants. I do what I want. I am autonomy. And this is what devious, this is what God hates, because we end up destroying ourselves and we destroy others in the process. Well, there's an example of this heart that devises wicked schemes. A lot of examples in my own life, a lot of examples in Scripture, but we're going to look at a specific example of a heart that devises wicked schemes, a devious heart. And we're going to see some of the slippery slope that we can also tread down to have a heart that's devious. We'll look at some ways that we can keep from following our own devious heart down that slippery slope. And then in the end, we're going to see opportunities for grace. And it's so, so important, opportunities for grace. So when it comes to the disciples, we don't know a lot about most of the disciples. We know a little bit of a few of the disciples, but a lot of the disciples we don't really have any information on, right? I mean, we know a little bit about Peter, James, and John because they had a little sailboat, right? They were fishermen. Peter, James, and John had a little sailboat. We know a little bit about Thomas. He was the doubter, right? He's doubting Thomas. We know a little bit about Andrew, mostly just the fact he was Peter's brother. We know a little bit about Matthew. He was a tax collector. And we know a little bit about Nathaniel. He's the guy that trash-talked Jesus' hometown before he ever met Jesus. But other than that, we don't really know a whole lot about any of the other disciples, except for that other one, right? And you're all thinking about that other disciple that he didn't mention. The disciple who was famous for all of the wrong reasons, right? Judas Iscariot. And Judas is the guy who betrayed Jesus. He betrayed the Son of God. He's not the guy that any of us want to be like. None of us name our kids Judas, middle name Iscariot, right? None of us name our kids Adolf Hitler, right? Because this is the kind of person you're like, I don't want to be like him. But Judas had a devious heart. He had a heart that devised wicked schemes. And we don't learn a lot about Judas. In fact, almost everything we learn about Judas is in the last week of Jesus's life, which also happens to be the last 7 days of Judas's own life. They kind of had the same time, the same death date, if that's a thing. They died around the same time. And yet Judas had this devious heart. He was the one who betrayed the Son of God. He betrayed the Messiah. And the question is, was it just something, you know, we just learn about this in the last 7 days of his life, but he was just going along really well and all of a sudden, bam, his life changed and he had this devious heart? Or is it something that started to occur over a period of time? I think in the story, we're going to find that it was actually something that happened over a period of time. And it was something that occurred, and it was a slippery slope that he started to go down over a period of time. So it all came to a head for Judas in about 4 or 5 days before he betrayed the Messiah, Jesus. And this is what we're told happened. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. So here's Jesus eating food with some guests, and this woman comes in with expensive perfume. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us how expensive. He just says it's extremely expensive, right? Well, Mark's gospel, he lets us in on some of the details. And Mark tells us that this perfume was worth more than a year's wage. Now, to put that in our context, in our economy in Nihil County, I'm guessing a year's wage might be around somewhere between $40,000 and $80,000 a year, right? That's an average wage for a worker. So let's just say $65,000. So here's Jesus reclining at the table, and a woman comes in with $65,000 worth of perfume and just, bam, dumps it on Jesus's head, like $65,000, just gone. And at this point, you're probably wondering, I wonder what everyone else was thinking. I mean, I have my own thoughts about that. I can't imagine what they were thinking. You don't have to imagine. Matthew tells us what they were thinking. He says this, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. They couldn't understand why you would throw $65,000 on a person's head in one moment. It seemed like a waste. And then they get all pious. See how pious they get? They say, this perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Oh, how pure hearts they have, right? Oh, we could have helped so many poor people. They missed the beauty. They saw it as waste. And they thought, wow, we could have done something way better with this. Well, Matthew tells us that the disciples thought this, that they were indignant. But again, John, as he writes his gospel, he gives us a little bit clearer detail as to what was actually happening under the surface. And he's not quite so kind. The disciples thought this, But there was a ringleader in the disciples who was the driving force of this thinking. And John tells us it was actually Judas Iscariot. It was Judas who had this thought, and he was upset. He was the driving force who was upset that this money was not used for the poor. In John's gospel, we read that he, that's Judas, did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Apparently, somewhere along the line of following Jesus, money started to come in to their little group of followers. And someone had to take care of the money, because money's not bad, okay? You need to understand. Money is not sin. It's not bad. It's not sinful. Even Jesus had a treasurer, and that treasurer was Judas. But along the way, Judas seemed to think it was okay to take a little bit for himself from the money bag. And I imagine he probably had his justification for it, right? I'm the treasurer. I'm doing all this extra work with the money. I'm just going to take a little bit. It's not a big deal. But then he took a little bit more and a little bit more. And in this moment, suddenly he sees $65,000 be dropped on a man's head, his Messiah's head, Jesus' head. And it caused him to be upset. Not because he cared about the poor, but because he had a devious heart. He was using underhanded tactics to achieve his own goals, what he wanted. And he used rules and laws and values when they benefited him, and he disregarded those same rules and laws and values when they did not benefit him. And in this instance, the value of the poor was something he held on to, because it would put money into his pouch, which he had access to. Well, Jesus just kind of knows everything, doesn't he? And he's aware of this. And so Matthew says, aware of this, Jesus said to them, and we'll see even in Matthew's account, he picks out Judas later. This was not just about the disciples. There was something else going on. So he says this to them, probably specifically Judas, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing for me. Listen, you're missing the beauty, the goodness of what just happened because of your own devious hearts. The poor, Jesus says, you'll always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. He predicts his own death. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And isn't that true? 2,000 years later, we're still talking about what she did. And then Matthew tells us what was going on behind the scenes. The very next thing that happened, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest, because this just wasn't only about the disciples. This was specifically about what was going on in Judas's heart. And immediately after, Judas goes to the chief priest and he asks, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. You know, we're not told exactly why Judas betrayed Jesus. There's lots of theories out there. One theory is that Judas wanted Jesus to start a physical kingdom and overthrow the Romans. And finally, at this point, he realized Jesus was just about this other kind of spiritual kingdom, and he wasn't going to overthrow the Romans. And so in anger, he betrayed Jesus. Some people think that Judas actually had a pretty more pure heart, and he was just trying to kind of help Jesus along. You know, he was a little impatient, and he thought, you know what, if I betray Jesus, it will force Jesus' hand when he gets caught by his enemies to do miracles and overthrow the Romans. And then Jesus will be Messiah. He'll be king of the world like he's going to be. He just needs a little bit of help. You know, Matthew seems to show that Judas was really just concerned about money, and he wanted more money for himself. Whatever theory you adhere to as to why Judas betrayed Jesus, they all come down to the same heart, a heart that devises wicked schemes, a heart that's devious, a devious heart that uses underhanded tactics, because if he's ticked off, he's trying to get his own way. If he's trying to help Jesus along, he wants Jesus to be king because he's one of his 12 disciples, which means he's going to get to rule the world. It's about him and getting what he wants sooner. If it's about the money, it's about him and what he wants. Doesn't matter which theory you pick. Judas had a devious, he had a wicked heart that devised wicked schemes, and it was all about him. And because of that, he ended up missing out on the goodness of what was right in front of him, which was Jesus, and he missed out on the goodness of following the law of God, the goodness of God, and it caused him to actually engage in evil. You know, the devious heart, and this is true of Judas, this is true of us. The devious heart is not only something that causes us to miss the good right in front of us, to do the good that we know we should do. It not only causes us to miss the good, it will lead us eventually to engage in evil, to engage in the bad. And because this is true, the wicked and the devious heart actually leads us away from life, and it leads us away from real, full, abundant, everlasting life. See, because Judas missed the good, not only did he miss the good, he engaged in evil and he missed out on life. Not only did he miss out on life, he was the one to betray the light of the world. He was the one to betray the one who said, "I have the words of life." Life itself was betrayed by Judas, who had a devious, wicked heart. And not only did he miss out on the good, he betrayed the Son of God, his own Messiah. He missed out on life itself. He missed out on life itself. So what about you? What about me? You know, we hear a story like this and we think, I would never have a heart like that. My heart's actually pretty good. I don't have a wicked heart. I don't have a heart that devises wicked schemes, or I don't just look out for myself. I don't have a devious heart. I would never end up like Judas ended up. But let's just have a little bit of honesty. Be a little honest with you. Isn't your heart more devious than maybe you're willing to admit? Let me just give a real kind of fun, simple example of how our hearts are devious. This isn't even like, we wouldn't even think this is sin, but this is just like, just a description of how our hearts are devious. Now imagine you're driving, you're going on vacation, but you have to drive through three hills to get to Shuswap, right? You gotta go through three hills to get to the lake. So you come up to the four-way stop, and you know what's the four-way stop I'm talking about, the four-way stop in Three Hills, right? Right by Max, the four-way stop. And as you pull up, you stop at the stop sign, just as you're supposed to do, and then you're about to go, but as you're about to go, someone else comes up to the stop sign adjacent to you, but they don't fully stop, and as you're about to go, they just kind of hammer down, and they cut you off. Now, what happens in your emotions in that moment? What happens in your emotions? Something like this. You jerk. I had the right of way. I was stopped. You didn't even stop. You cut me off. I legally had the right of way, right? I mean, that's what we all think. You get over it, and you continue down, and you're making your way to the Shuswap. You're on the number one, right? And then along the way, what happens? It happens every time you're on the number one going to the Shuswap. You get stuck behind that guy, right? You know which guy I'm talking about. The guy who's driving 90 kilometers an hour, exactly 90 kilometers an hour, on the number one. And you're like, come on, I've got a destination. I've got a vacation, the beach, the boat, the sunshine. It's waiting for me. I'm missing out on good vacation time. And what happens in your emotions in that moment? You're like, come on, get moving. I can't wait for the next passing lane. I got to get past this guy. I got things to do. Well, the reality is, on the number one, most of the time the speed limit is what? 90 kilometers an hour. And see how we use laws and rules and values when they benefit us, and we discard those same laws and rules and values when they don't benefit us? Because the reality is this. Your heart, my heart, is probably more devious than we are willing to admit, than we're willing even to accept. And we think, I would never end up like Judas. But here's the reality. I bet Judas thought that he would never end up like Judas. I don't think Judas decided one day and said, you know what? Today I'm going to mess up my life. I'm going to be the guy to destroy the Son of God. That's, you know, I don't think when Jesus called Judas, he's like, hey, come follow me. Judas is like, you know what? I think I'm going to, and I think I'm going to destroy him. I bet he followed Jesus. He's like, this guy's got ability to do miracles. He's got this amazing teaching. I bet he had good intentions. Here's what's true about a devious heart. A devious heart is not always intentional, but it is often gradual. A devious heart is not always intentional. Very few of us wake up one day and say, today is the day I mess up my life. You know what? I have a pretty good marriage right now. In fact, my marriage is really good, but today I'm gonna have an affair. You know, I have this great relationship with my kids and I love my kids, but today I'm gonna wreck my relationship with my kids. Today's the day. You know what? I've been doing really good financially. I've got some good practices in place, but today I'm gonna bankrupt myself, right? I mean, few of us intentionally have a devious heart, but it is often gradual. For Judas, it was, I'll just take a little money from the money bag. And that led to a point when he got upset at Jesus and the $65,000 that this woman wasted on Jesus. He said, I need some more money, and I'm willing to betray the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. I doubt he had that planned out very long. A devious heart is not always intentional, but it is often gradual. We don't intentionally think, I'm gonna mess up my marriage one day at 15 years old when we come across pornography. But it is gradual. It's a little look here. It's a little bit there. And here's what's true, and if you're old, if you've lived more than 20 years, you know this. I bet you, and this is true of me, I bet you have done some things in your life that you vowed you would never do. How did you get there? It wasn't intentional. It was gradual, wasn't it? That's what our hearts do. It's gradually. None of us, you know, there's things, you know, you swore you would never be like your dad with his anger issues. And you became a father and you had anger issues. You said, I will never be a drunk like my mom. And you started an addiction. How did that start? You swore you would never lie like your friend lied to you, and you began to lie to others. You said you would never end your marriage in divorce like your parents hurt you by becoming divorced. And then one day you became divorced and you hurt your kids the same way you were hurt, and you swore it was not intentional. But how did you get there? It was gradual. The devious heart is a little bit here and a little bit there. So what do we do about our own hearts? What do we do? How do we not go down the path that Judas went down and the path that many of us wish and vow will never go down? Well, I think scripture gives us both a warning and an encouragement that help us. Here's the warning. This is from Jeremiah. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? See, here's what our culture, here's what our world tells us about our hearts. Follow your heart and trust your heart. It's your heart. And although culture says, trust your heart, the Bible says, I don't know if you want to trust your heart. Think about this. Your heart will trick you. It will deceive you. You're more devious than you think. Be careful. Here's the encouragement for our hearts found in Proverbs chapter 4. It says this, above all else, guard your heart. Why? For everything you do comes from it. And another translation says, it is the wellspring of life. Your very life comes from your heart. And if you want your life to be good, guard your heart. It's deceitful. Don't allow sin into it. Be careful with your heart, because it will lead your life and will lead you down some things maybe you don't want to go. Some places you don't want to go. It is the wellspring of life, which is why I said the wicked and devious heart leads us away from life that is real life. It will lead you away from real, full life. So what do we do? Encouragement, guard your heart. Warning, your heart is deceitful. So what do we do? Here's three applications, I think, from those two, that warning and that encouragement. First thing is this, have a healthy distrust. Not of others, but have a healthy distrust of your own heart. And I don't mean distrust everything, but have a healthy distrust of your own heart. The world says, trust your heart, follow your heart. God's word says, I don't think you should. Have a healthy distrust of your own heart. Here's another one. Don't kid yourself. Call a spade a spade. Don't kid yourself. Call a spade a spade. Here's what I mean by that. Speak truth to yourself. Speak truth to yourself about your own heart. See, here's what most of us do. We justify our actions before we do them to convince ourselves it's a good idea, which in essence means we just lie to ourselves. We fool ourselves. It's just one night. It's just a texting conversation. It's not going to go, it's not going to become an affair. It's just a picture. I'm just a teenager. It doesn't really matter. It's not going to destroy my life later. It's just a little bit now. It's not going to become an addiction. We justify our actions. Here's the deal. Rule of thumb for your life. Every time you need to justify yourself to your spouse, you need to justify your actions to your kids, you need to justify your actions to your friends, you need to justify your actions to yourself, rule of thumb, your actions probably aren't justified. Every time you need to justify, rule of thumb, you're probably not justified in what you're about to do. Stop kidding yourself. Speak truth to yourself. Speak truth to yourself. You know, quick example. I've had really strong Christians come and justify their actions to me about something that was completely not right. You know, even as far as saying, God told me to get a divorce when their spouse wants to work it out and make it work. God told me, they're justifying their actions. It's like, no, I don't think God told you that, which leads us to the third thing. And this one's maybe more important than the first two. The third one is this: listen to the voice. Listen to the voice. And by the voice, I mean the voice of God himself. And here's where Judas failed ultimately. See, Jesus said, listen, she's done a beautiful thing. All the other disciples eventually came around to what Jesus said, except for Judas. Oh, he heard the voice of God. In fact, he'd heard the voice of Jesus for 3 years. Hearing the voice and listening to the voice are not the same thing. He would not listen. He would not do what the voice had said. So what does it look like to listen to the voice? How do we know if we're hearing the voice of God, or how do we differentiate that from our own heart voice? How do we know when we're hearing from God? Two simple ways to differentiate and know if you're hearing the voice of God or your own devious and deceptive heart. First one is, you need to hear the voice of God through God's word. If you're not consistently in the word of God, how will you ever know if you're just hearing your own voice or you're hearing the voice of God? Does it line up with God's word? And again, if you're saying, God told me to do this, and God's word specifically says, you should not do this, distrust yourself enough to do what God asks. Don't just hear the voice of God. It's one thing to know all about what the Bible says, all about what God says, but listen to the voice. A second way to understand that you're hearing the voice of God, because there's some things in life that, well, they're just harder to necessarily know. Is this the voice of God? Is find 2, 3, or 4 people that you know are biblically sound and spirit-filled. 2, 3, or 4 people that are biblically sound and spirit-filled. And if you don't know, and the Bible isn't clear on what you're about to do, and you're saying, is this good? Am I being deceived? Is this the voice of God? Ask them what they think. And if those 2, 3, or 4 people say something different than what you want to do, have a healthy distrust of your own self. And listen to the voice. And as you listen to the voice, you'll find life. But as you follow your own devious and wicked heart, you'll find that you're led away from life itself. And here's why God takes this so seriously. Because he loves you. He loves you so, so much. He wants you to have life. You know, maybe at this point you're saying, you know, this is helpful. Distrust, you know, don't kid yourself and listen to that voice. But that's all future-based. That's going to help me for today and tomorrow. But some of you are living in the mess of decisions made in your past. And you're wondering, what hope is there for me? What hope is there for me? You're living in the mess of what you did in the past. You're saying, there is no hope for me. This is where the devious heart will let you down again. There is no hope for the devious heart. And we see this in the end of Judas. We read this. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him up, they led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. This is good. He should be seized with remorse. He should have shame and guilt for what he did, just like you and I. It is not bad to feel shame or guilt for the wrong that we've done. This is good. He is on the right track, and he's on the right track. He returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He's on the right track, and he said, I have sinned. This is good. He understands what he did. For I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. And this is where Judas's own heart lets him down. This is the outcome. So Judas threw the money into the temple and he left. Then he went away and he hanged himself. Because in the end, a devious heart, an autonomous heart, what are you left with when you chase autonomy? In the end, what are you left with? Just yourself. When you chase autonomy and you do it your way and you do it your way and you look out for your own interest, in the end, all you have left is you. And do you know what you have when all you have left is you? Hopelessness. There is no hope. It's just you. And a devious heart will say, listen, all you have left is you. And guilt and shame will lead to condemnation. When you have only you, guilt and shame will lead to condemnation. But when you have Christ and you let go of your own devious heart, guilt and shame suddenly turn not to condemnation, but to confession and forgiveness. In Jesus, there is so much hope. So would you let go of your own devious heart? Even as you look at the past and you say, I have no hope. I messed up my marriage. I messed up my kids. I messed up my life. What hope is there for me? Your devious heart will say, listen, it's only you. It's what you've done. And your guilt and shame will lead you to condemnation. But would you put that away and accept Jesus? Would you look to Jesus, just as the thief did on the cross, who in his last breaths said, I put my faith in you. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Imagine if Judas would have let go of himself just for a second. I believe he would have been forgiven. But his devious heart tricked him. And a wicked and devious heart will always lead you away from life. It will lead you towards hopelessness. But would you give that up and trade it in? In fact, the great exchange in history is that we get to exchange our hearts for a clean, pure heart as we put our faith in Jesus. So in closing, we're going to close with a prayer of confession and commitment. Confession saying, God, I've had a devious heart. Commitment saying, God, I want to follow your ways. I want to distrust myself. I want to stop kidding myself. And I want to listen to your voice. And if that's where you're at, I encourage you, pray this prayer with me out loud. Even if you're home alone, pray this out loud. It's so important to pray this out loud. And after we're done praying, the band is going to close with a song, a prayer of commitment. And it's beautiful. I encourage you to sing along. But before they do, they're going to have a moment of silence. And you can personalize your own prayer of both commitment and confession in that time of silence. So let's pray this together out loud. If this is where you're at, pray this with me. Heavenly Father, I confess that my heart is prone to be devious and wicked. I have sinned by looking for my own advantage and doing my own way instead of yours. I pray that you would forgive me of my sin and take away my guilt. Thank you for Jesus who has paid my debt of sin, and it is through him that I come to you now. I want to be a person who distrusts my own heart and listens well to your voice. Help me to become more like you. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.